Scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. John, chapter 10, 1 through 14. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Now, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." This is the word of God for the people of God. So do you remember any of your teachers when you were in school? Any elementary teachers that you remember, any junior high teachers, any high school teachers, maybe you even remember some college professors? I sat down this past week and I wrote down the names of all the teachers that I've had that I could remember. I remember my third grade teacher, and all of these folks I clearly remember. I remember my third grade teacher, fourth grade teacher, fifth grade teacher, sixth grade teacher. It's back when K through six was all in one school, the elementary school. I remember all my elementary school teachers. I remembered six of my junior high school teachers. I remembered 11 of my high school teachers. I remember seven of my college teachers. But I remember the most, 22 of my seminary professors. And so I added them all up and I looked at that list. There are 50 teachers on that list. Of course, I had many more teachers, but these were the 50 who I could remember their names. 50 men and women who shaped my education, 50 men and women who shaped me during my formative years, 50 people who helped cultivate my love for learning and my passion for helping other people learn, 50 shepherds who led me to green pastures of knowledge and fresh waters of academic adventure. I remember one in particular who encouraged me and instilled within me a self-confidence that to this day I draw upon. That's what Jesus was talking about. He says there are persons in our lives who lead us, people who point out to us the right path, people who encourage our sense of adventure, people who warn us of life's pitfalls, people who care about how we turn out. We have several former teachers in our congregation. Wasn't that important to you to know that you're making a difference in a young person's life? Wasn't it important to know that you were helping shape in a good way the lives of young people? Not just imparting knowledge and instilling confidence, but building a sense of courage, building a sense of self-awareness and that self-confidence. And I'm sure the teachers in our midst today often prayed for their students and their well-being. In ancient times, leaders like kings, rulers, were often referred to as shepherds of the people. Anyone who had major influence in society, anyone who had responsibility to care for the community or the nation, including teachers, were thought of as shepherds. And naturally, in Jesus' day, there were many real shepherds out in the fields, people who actually tended a flock of sheep. And Jesus uses this metaphor of the shepherd to help his followers understand who he is. "I am the good shepherd," Jesus said. "I'm the one, more so than any other leader, any other teacher, I am the one who can make you lie down in green pastures. I'm the one who can lead you beside still waters. I'm the one who can restore your soul." Of course, drawing that image from the 23rd Psalm. In this passage in John chapter 10, Jesus says there are leaders who do more harm than good. Teachers that Jesus was referring to were teachers who did not define God properly, and he was mostly referring to the Pharisees, who were listening, who were wondering what this guy's going to say next, because they had heard for themselves or heard from other people that some of the things he was saying were a little out of the ordinary in a way that they didn't like. And so they were trying to pay attention to what he had to say, and yet they didn't get it. In verse 6 of the passage we read from John 10, it says, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. In this mini-series that we're doing about the I am statements of Jesus, I've been quoting something that Timothy Keller once said, because it's still something that's deep and something for us, I think, to chew on. And it's about this idea of defining who God is. Timothy Keller says, if you can define God only in terms of affirming your deepest feelings, you do not have a God. You have a projection of yourself, a projection of your own heart. And Jesus was trying to help people define God, not in terms of the projections of their own heart, not in terms of their own opinions, not in terms of their own traditions, not in terms of their views of religion, not in terms of what false teachers or false shepherds might be telling them, but in terms of the truth, in terms of what was real in the kingdom of God. And that's why in the Gospels, we find so many of the I am statements from Jesus. I am the Messiah. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. And people today have the same struggle trying to define God. I mean, we want to trust our own definition, but oftentimes that's not accurate. Oftentimes that doesn't line up with what's real when it comes to the kingdom of God. Might just do a quick mental check on your definition of God. How do you define God? Where do you get that definition from? Because sometimes what's built up in our minds isn't always in line with what the reality is. I remember a memorable, wonderful trip I had to the Holy Land years and years ago. It was our last day. We were in Bethany, which is just outside, it's kind of a suburb of Jerusalem. And we were in a gift shop thinking about taking some souvenirs home with us since it was our last day. And I wanted to buy a souvenir of a shepherd. And so I was looking at all of the olive wood carved shepherds that were there. And we had seen several Bedouin tribes in our week's time there in the Holy Land. And many of them were tending flocks of sheep. And so I picked out a couple of shepherds. And the one I was really leaning toward was a shepherd that had a shepherd's staff, and it just kind of looked biblical. And I thought, well, you know, I think this is the one I want. But I wasn't really sure. I wasn't really confident. So I went and asked our tour guide. I said, I'm kind of torn between these two. Which one do you think I should pick? And she looked at him and she said to me, well, of all the shepherds that you've seen on our trip this past week, how many of them use the shepherd's staff? And I thought for a minute, being a city boy, you know, I thought, wait, was I paying attention to how they were doing their job? Wait, none of them had a shepherd's staff. None of them used a long stick like we, in my definition of shepherd, like I thought they would. The more I thought about it, I thought, that's true. And so I kind of put that one with the shepherd's staff back on the shelf, and I took the one that was just holding a little lamb close to his chest. Later, I found this verse, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. The sovereign Lord tends his sheep, tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads them. That's the reality that now I define shepherd, at least in the Holy Land, by. Sometimes we need to do that with God. We need to adjust our definition. That's what Jesus was trying to do with the people of his day. That's what Jesus still continues to do for us today through the Holy Word of Scripture. Sometimes our definitions need to be adjusted. But the Pharisees, they didn't get it. I am the good shepherd. And we've kind of looked at what that meant as far as shepherd goes, ruler, leader, teacher, coach, someone in charge, someone with authority, someone who has influence in our lives. And so that is the shepherd part. But why did he say good? Why did he say I'm the good shepherd? Well, there's two reasons for that. One of them is he wanted to contrast it with what's bad. He was facing, and actually directly in the NIV translation, addresses the Pharisees, who were religious leaders in their day, who were responsible for taking care of the flock, so to speak. And the Pharisees and others were leading God's people, the Israelites, down the wrong path. They were bad shepherds. One time a young man came up to Jesus and addressed him as good teacher. Good teacher. And Jesus didn't answer his question right away. He paused and said, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. And trying to make the point again that there's an important connection between Jesus and the Father. If you call me good and there's no one good but God, what does that make me? You're calling me God. And so in one sense, Jesus is, in this particular instance, when he's saying, I am the good shepherd, he's saying there, I'm God. I'm the good shepherd. The bad shepherds are strangers to the flock. They're not legitimate. And the Israelites had their problems throughout history with bad shepherds. Bad leaders, bad kings. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? Because they were telling things about God and about our relationship with God, which just was inaccurate. And so even the prophets in the Old Testament were trying to redefine people's understanding of God because they were being taught wrong. And there are false shepherds, false teachers, false leaders among God's people even today. Leaders in the church who push a progressive agenda rather than an orthodox understanding, unbiblical theology that gets passed on in lessons and sermons. And for what? These false teachers, false leaders, false shepherds in the church today, what's the point? Is the point to be relevant to a woke culture? Is the point to be liked by the powerful elite? Is the point to persevere, or not persevere, but to preserve the corporate identity of the church? None of that is biblical. None of that makes sense. Unless, as Jesus said, they are false shepherds in it only for themselves. Verse 8 of the passage in John 10 that we read says, "All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep have not listened to them." All who come before me, he could have said, and it would make more grammatical sense, all who have come before me were thieves and robbers. He didn't say that. It's very clear in the Greek, in the New Testament, he's talking about the present time. All who are before me are false shepherds. You're not doing your job, Pharisees. And so when he uses the word good, he's comparing what is bad, which the people of Israel were experiencing and have for a long time, with what is good. And the second reason that he uses the word good, and the second significant piece of that, is that understanding what Jesus brings to the idea of a coach or a leader or a teacher. And that is this willingness to do whatever it takes to help you. To help you be what you can be, to help you grow, to help you experience that abundant life, that fullness of life that Jesus has to offer. And so that's why Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Well, we all understand that to mean the cross. It's a reference of Jesus giving up his life for us. We understand that. They didn't understand that back then, though. Because one of the worst things that could ever happen to a flock of sheep was for the shepherd to die. Because now who's going to lead them beside still waters? Now who's going to help them find green pastures? Now who's going to do the things that a shepherd does for a sheep if the shepherd dies? So that's not usually a good image. But Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd," referring to the fact that when he gives up his life, that's going to mean life for the flock. We understand that through John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only shepherd. He gave his one and only son, the good shepherd, so that whoever believes in him shall not die of their sins, shall not be overcome by the evil and wickedness of darkness in this world, but instead shall be forgiven and shall have everlasting life. If the shepherd died, it would have been an accident, not planned, because that would be very bad for the sheep. But the good shepherd, in contrast, through his death, gives life to the sheep. So what's our role as sheep? Well, Jesus makes that clear too. He said, "I am the good shepherd, and the sheep listen to my voice." He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out, and when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. That's our job. That's our role, is to pay attention to the voice of the shepherd, to listen to God speaking to us. Of all of the messages that come to us, of all of the voices that speak to us day in and day out, some of those voices shout at us because they so desperately want our attention, want our allegiance, want us to follow them, which could very well be in opposition to following God. Our responsibility is to know the voice of the shepherd and to follow him. And that comes in a lot of places. That comes in our own relationship with him, through prayer, through worship, through reading scripture. It comes in our connection with each other. There's a strong value in being in Christian fellowship together, where we can learn from one another, where iron sharpens iron, and we can pay attention to what God might be saying to us through other faithful Christians. Our responsibility is to listen to the Lord and pay attention to his voice. I mentioned one teacher in particular that instilled with me a sense of self-confidence and courage that I still draw upon today. In 1978, I took a few classes at Indiana State University. As I was preparing to go into seminary, I took some courses, some core courses at ISU, things like sociology, psychology, at that time at Indiana State University, the big news was the head-to-head competition between Larry Bird and Magic Johnson. If you remember in the 1979 NCAA championship, those two went at it. And yet at the same time that was going on, there was another head-to-head competition that was just incredibly athletic and still a very powerful head-to-head athletic event, and that was between Kurt Thomas, a gymnast, and Bart Connor, a gymnast from Oklahoma. Kurt Thomas was at Indiana State at the same time Larry Bird was at Indiana State, at the same time Scott Stevens was at Indiana State. Kurt Thomas still holds the most gold medals from world competition than any other gymnast on the United States men's gymnastics scene. The only person in America that has more gold medals on the world stage than Kurt Thomas is Simone Biles. And Kurt Thomas was coached by a man named Roger Council. Roger Council coached the men's gymnastics team at Indiana State for 17 years. In those 17 years, he saw 46 All-Americans go through his program. Roger Council was the coach of Kurt Thomas. He was the coach of the NCAA national champion men's gymnastics team in 1977 from Indiana State University. He was named Coach of the Year, National Coach of the Year in men's gymnastics. In 1980, Roger Council was named the United States men's gymnastics head coach for the U.S. Olympics. Later in that year, he was also named the executive director of USA Gymnastics, which oversees all gymnastics, coast to coast, all of the rules and regulations and everything to do with gymnastics in America. He was named the executive director. An incredible, stellar, Hall of Fame career. So one of the core courses that I had to sign up for at ISU was PE. I had to take a PE class. And there were various options. Could play badminton, volleyball, flag football. You know, there's various options. Well, I picked gymnastics because in my freshman and sophomore year in high school, I was on the gymnastics team. So I thought this will be simple, easy, kind of be fun. I hadn't been on any piece of gymnastics equipment for like 6 years. You know, here I am a senior in college and okay, let's just do something fun. So the first day we showed up, there's about 15 of us in the class. Guess who our instructor was? Roger Council. I guess maybe that was back in the day, an age when, you know, even coaches had to at least teach one class some credits. I don't know, maybe that's still true today, I don't know. But anyway, there he was. And he talked to us about how much fun we're going to have for a few weeks together. He talked to us about some of the safety issues that were important in the gym. And then he said, we're just going to kind of make our way around to the different apparatus and kind of show you what, you know, you can do to have some sense about what gymnastics is all about. So he said, have any of you been in gymnastics before? And I don't know why. You know, I started to raise my hand and lift it up because I was just in gymnastics for my freshman and sophomore year of high school. I was only in a handful of meets. I didn't do a whole lot. I just did parallel bars. You know, most people in high school, that the really good gymnasts were scoring like 8.5 out of 10 or maybe at the most 9. Hardly anybody scored in the 9s. The best scores were 8s, you know. My best score was 3.2. Why did I raise my hand? Okay, come on up here. And so we're in the tumbling mat. And he said, okay, we'll just start with something simple. I'm going to use you, if you would, to show us a few of the things that we can do on the tumbling mat. Can you do a somersault? So, okay, I did a somersault. Can you do a cartwheel? Okay, I did a cartwheel. You know, can you do a handstand? So I did a handstand. How about a back handspring? Not a problem. How about, you know, and he said a few couple simple things. So I did those. So we moved on to the next piece of equipment, the high bar. Can you do what we used to call kip up, you know, where you kind of swung below the bar, put your ankles up to the bar, and then you end up on top of the bar? So I did that. Was, you know, those are just all basic things. Moved over to the parallel bars, which was my specialty in high school. I could do a handstand on the parallel bars, and I could do a dismount, and, you know, and so in about anything he was saying just seemed rudimentary to me and pretty simple. So we moved over to the trampoline, which at that point was still a part of gymnastics. They've since removed it from the gymnastics equipment. But so I got up on the trampoline and started bouncing up and down. Can you do a seat drop? Well, I've got kids that live right behind me that have a trampoline that can do a seat drop, you know. So I did a seat drop. Can you kind of do a swivel drop? So I went down in your seat, and then when you get back up in the air after you bounce, you kind of do 180 degrees and bounce back on your seat, you know, just kind of simple things any kid could do in their backyard. And so I just continued to bounce while he talked to the group about some things, and then I thought, well, you know, it's pretty simple. I'll just do a backflip. Those are simple on the trampoline. So I did a backflip. And then I did a front flip, which is a little harder. And then Coach Council was looking at me, and he said something that just kind of stuck with me. He said to the whole group, he said, is there anything this guy can't do? And I was just doing simple stuff. But here's this world-class, renowned coach who gave me a word of affirmation and a word of encouragement. And even though I wasn't doing anything that Kurt Thomas could do, I was doing something that he said, attaboy, great job. So proud of you. You can do whatever you want to do. I'm with you. I'm in your corner. I'm for you. That's just stuck with me my whole life. Gave me a sense of confidence and courage about being who I am. I share that with you because Roger Council was a great shepherd to a lot of young people in the gymnastics world. Very encouraging, very capable. Plant a lot of powerful, positive messages in the minds and hearts of a lot of young people. World class. He was a good shepherd. Jesus does the same thing. Jesus moves into our life and he fills our minds with positive thoughts about who we are, says how much he loves us, says, You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. You can be all that I've created you to be. I'm in your corner. I'm here to help you. Attaboy. Attagirl. Great job. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I am the good shepherd. Get it? Good. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, once again, we thank you for the truth that shapes us, the truth that encourages us, the truth that lifts us up, the truth that sets us free. We thank you this morning once again that you've spoken the truth to us. Help us to pay attention to your voice. Help us to hear you speak to us through all the messages that our world sends at us day in and day out. Help us to clearly hear the word of God. We're mindful today especially of how the Good Shepherd has given up his life for the sheep. The altar table is set this morning with the bread and the juice of communion, a sacrament that reminds us of that sacrifice, the sacrament that reminds us of your love, the sacrament that reminds us that you're in our corner and you're there to shepherd us, to encourage us, to help us find life and find it abundantly. We pray this morning as we faithfully partake of the elements that you will renew your holy presence in our minds and our hearts. That's our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen.